Cameron DeBasier.
And I'm Mark Howard.
And this is Talking Points. This week, still continuing on with our Making Friends for God lessons, we're in lesson number 12, A Message Worth Sharing. And I got to tell you, Pastor Howard, I am so excited about this.
Or as we call it in the office, a lesson whose time has come.
It's exactly right. We are 12 weeks into this quarter, and we've been talking about sharing our faith and sharing and sharing. And finally, we get the substance of what we share. Of course, we always share Christ, and we share the Bible gospel truth. But there's a particular present truth message that we're burdened to share, and we're going to get into that today in this lesson. So I'm pretty excited about that.
Absolutely. But we should start with prayer.
Why don't you do that?
Why don't we pray? Father in heaven, again, we are just so thankful for your many blessings toward us, Lord, especially the blessing of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, he forms the basis and the foundation of the message we are to give to the world. We just pray that you would guide us now in this Talking Points time and guide our viewers, Lord, that we may better understand your truth and be able to share it with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, you had mentioned obviously, the lesson and the importance of the present truth lesson.
Yes.
Why is message so important?
Because message drives mission. We've heard it a bunch, and it's true, isn't it?
Well, we have heard our conference president here in Michigan that has been something that he's been focusing on quite a bit, and we've talked about quite a bit. But absolutely, and that's important because when we talk about, like, mission is this ubiquitous word that everybody uses today.
Yeah.
In the Adventist Church, it's like we're all united on
about
a mission.
Mission, yeah.
Okay, what is that? Mm-hmm. What does that mean? And it does not mean the same thing to everybody.
That's right.
It's not always message driven. For a lot of people, mission is being kind to people, and that's important. Mm-hmm. But for Seventh-day Adventists, we want a kindness that extends into eternity, and that's not going to happen unless we introduce them to Jesus Christ eternal life.
That's right. And that's what the burden of this week's lesson is. This message worth sharing dives into more of the specifics of that Adventist message that we're to share with the world, and that message, as you say, drives all of our mission work. We have to have that perspective in mind.
That's right.
So shall we go over the talking points and then go back and review each one and just kind of mention them here briefly at the beginning?
Yeah, so our three talking points from this week, and I'm going to do something else here. There's a reason that we come up with the talking points we do. We mentioned this recently that I'm not sure that our viewers were getting that or we were making that clear, that the reason that we pick the talking points we do is that oftentimes they're addressing misunderstandings that exist in whatever topic that we're looking at. Now, this week, our three talking points are, number one, our message is talking about a message worth sharing, is a relevant message, okay?
Yeah, we hear that term a lot about relevance, and the message already is relevant. That's right.
It already is relevant, and I borrowed that a lot from Sunday's lesson. The second talking point that we've come up with is our message is a warning message. And we've taken that from Tuesday and Thursday a little bit. And again, maybe backing up a little bit, it's a relevant message. Why are we addressing that? Because there are people in our church, even in ministry, that have in recent years said our message is not relevant anymore.
Or we hear about we need to make it relevant somehow. Yeah.
So, no, it is relevant. That's our first point. We want to make that clear in the lesson. Our message is a warning message. I don't know how to say this. Obviously. There is a lot of thought that our message should just never be offensive, never be alarming, never be unsettling.
It should be always positive and encouraging and inspiring in that trajectory. Which implies that if we were to say the message that it is, that it would be negative. It would be somehow bad. The Bible just lays out a warning that we need to respond to, and we have to be giving that warning if we're giving our message.
And we're giving our highlighted points here, our talking points, but we probably should say when we're talking about our message, as goes with our memory verse, we're talking about the three angels' messages of Revelation. That's what's unique to Seventh-day Adventists, and there's a reason for that. It's a warning message, though, when you look at it in Scripture.
Yes.
It's a clear warning message, and it's designed to be unsettling to a degree. Having said that, point number three, it is still not a gospel message. It is the gospel message.
That's right.
And so our three talking points, and again, because there are churches that don't even allow the mark of the beast
to be mentioned,
preached on, etc., the beast of Revelation, all that, because it's not gospel.
Or it's not relevant, or it's not loving. It's not... the reality is all of these things are the gospel message. They are relevant.
That's why we've chosen these talking points, and that's why the lesson highlights these things. It's a relevant message, it's a warning message, and it is the gospel message.
All right, so let's go back to that first one.
Yes.
The relevance of this message. Why is, or how do we know that this is the relevant message for us?
Well, now the lesson takes, and we, you know, because of the nature of talking points, it's a temptation for us to get in and break down all the passages. We can't do that because
of our time constraint. Yeah, it's not teaching time, it's just the talking points, and that's what's kind of killing Mark and I right now, is because every one of these points.
I want to dive into, exactly. And let's go to, but we're not going to go to it. The lesson refers to one of the main passages it uses is 2 Peter 1:12, where Peter talks about something he calls the present truth.
Yes.
The message that he was sharing was the present truth. And he wanted his hearers to be established in what he called the present truth.
Yes.
What is the present truth?
Well, what's the difference between truth and present truth? Right? Is it just a colorful adjective, or does it mean something?
Now, you know, in our history, in Seventh-day Adventist history, present truth is a phrase that was used repeatedly. In the writings of Ellen White, just look up that phrase,
present truth,
and it's our message, the three angels' messages.
Yeah.
You find that consistently through our history.
Yeah.
But in recent years, in fact, I know a Seventh-day Adventist who's Seventh-day Adventist minister. The new minister came into the church, and the first thing he did is did a prayer meeting on what the present truth was, and took that time to basically say that the present truth, we got it all wrong. It has nothing to do with the three angels' messages and all of that business. It's just Jesus and him dying on the cross for us.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why this is being addressed here. When Peter talks about the present truth, he was talking about something that was especially applicable to his hearers at that time.
Yes.
That's what
yes.
made it present.
Yeah, and we refer to like Noah, for instance. He could get up and preach a lot of like the importance of family and tithe and health reform, all of which are good things and true. But if he never mentioned the boat and the pending flood and those, he would be derelict in his duty. He would be negligent
of what
God had given him to do. That boat and the salvation offered there was present truth. Now, if we went and preached about Noah's boat,
we even added that if he had preached on the boat.
Mm-hmm.
And family, and you know, tithe, and you know, all the other whatever he could have they're not all
it
the same importance.
The priority was the primary goal.
They're not all on the same level. Right. That boat had a priority, a preeminence.
Absolutely. And now, if we were to go back and talk about Noah's boat, it's still true that there was a flood, but we refer to it as a historical thing, but we wouldn't make the burden of all of our preaching about the boat. We have a boat, the coming flood. But there's a coming, not flood, but there's a coming fire. There's a coming in for Jesus, and there's a relevance to our message that's needed now, the present truth.
That's right. Now, it's interesting. There's a fascinating statement in the book Early Writings, and we've got it in our handout. Page 63, Ellen White makes this point. She says, there are many precious truths contained in the Word of God, but it is present truth that the flock needs now.
Mm.
So here she's about to spell out specifically, and she made the point we just were talking about. There are a lot of things in the Bible you can study, but there are things that apply to where we live right now.
And I would interject at this point to think that, because we hear like, well, why do we need to hear this? Or even other denominations, what's wrong with what they're preaching? And there may not be anything wrong with what's being preached out there. Maybe good topical sermons and relevant to your life situation. But there is a particular message for this time that the Lord has outlined in His Word, and Sister White's about to articulate
that. Time does not permit, but we still are in this COVID uncertainty and whatever. Well, prophecy speaks of this and gives us some certainty. Yeah. What about churches who don't deal with, what if we never dealt with anything in prophecy? There's going to be war, some rumors of wars and famines and pestilences. If there was none of that study, this would be totally alarming.
Yeah.
But the Lord saw it coming, He foretold it, and He says the end is not yet.
Exactly. And He knows what message is needed in our circumstance. And this
exactly
is what the statement goes on to say.
Go ahead and continue it.
She goes, I have seen the danger of the messengers running off from the important points of present truth to dwell upon subjects that are not calculated to unite the flock and sanctify the soul. Satan will here take every possible advantage to injure the cause. But such subjects as the sanctuary, in connection with the 2300 days, the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, are perfectly calculated to explain the past Advent movement and show what our present position is, establish the faith of the doubting, and give certainty to the glorious future. These, I have frequently seen, were the principal subjects on which the messengers should dwell.
frequently I've seen this. Yes. This should be the burden. This is what present truth is. And it's interesting what she brings up. Such subjects as the sanctuary in connection with the 2300 days, the commandments of God, and the faith of Jesus. These are not all buckshot.
Exactly. They're all related. Angels' messages. Yeah.
Yeah, in the three angels' messages, which we're going to see. So here we have specifically pointed out what present truth is.
Right.
That this should be the burden of God's people. It's something very specific. It's not nebulous. And
notice it's perfectly calculated. That means that the Lord saw into the future. He knew what message would need to happen at what circumstance in Earth's history. And so when we come down and say, like, I mean, I know the three angels speech, but look at the world. We got to talk about this. Well, okay, those might be things. But the Lord knew what was coming, and he put this message in his word.
Let's paraphrase that. Perfectly calculated. What perfectly calculated to what? Well, how would you paraphrase it?
Well,
or summarize it?
It's perfectly calculated to be exactly what we need at this time.
Okay, now, what's another way for saying that?
I don't know.
It's relevant!
It's relevant! Well, we discussed this another thing. For as you mentioned, historically, the present truth was this Advent message, the three angels' messages.
Yes.
But we've kind of gone away from those. And now we come back and look at our message, and we notice that it's really kind of bland. And we say, you know what we need to do? We need to make it relevant. And so we create a relevance based on our perspective instead of trusting that the Lord had a divine perspective, that he knew in advance what we needed to know.
Who perfectly calculated it?
Yeah, this is God's calculation, and it's perfect.
Yes, and you make a good point there. We need to move on from this. But this mindset that, you know, times have changed.
Mm-hmm.
Did God not know what the future was going to be like?
Mercy.
I mean, I hear these statements in our church. It's like, well, you know, that may have applied in our church at one time, but is God up in heaven saying, man, this thing's gone on longer than I thought it would? I shouldn't have put in Revelation that kind of, and I shouldn't have given Ellen White that light because it's outdated. No, he knew exactly what
But even look at the things when he talks about the signs of the end, like, wars and rumors, nation rising, people groups against people groups, pestilences.
Oh,
boy,
goodness.
If only he could have seen that coming. We've been preaching that he has seen that coming, and now it comes, and we're like, if only we had a message for this time.
Yeah,
we have it. We don't have to make it relevant. The message is relevant.
That's right.
And we
need
to move on.
The message is relevant, and because of that, we need to know it and preach it.
Amen.
And present it and share it, etc. Now, it is a warning message. Okay, the lesson points us to Revelation 14, 14 to 20, which is immediately following the three angels' messages. What comes right after that? Well, you see the Son of Man sitting in a cloud with a sharp sickle in his hand. There's two things that we get from that. First of all, it's a clear depiction of the coming of Christ. But the imagery, what is the imagery? And the lesson asks the question, what is the imagery of that coming?
Well, it's the finality of it. I mean, it's the harvest.
It's the
harvest imagery, right? He's coming to collect. And if you notice in Revelation, there's to collect the wicked and the righteous. So the determination of who's righteous and wicked is made as he's before he comes, right? So there is this is the time right before that harvest when the eternal destiny of men is being decided.
Right.
So this is a warning.
That's exactly right.
Burden.
I mean, there is no other opportunity after this. I mean, the harvest comes, and it's not like, I'll come around. Get me next time around.
Right.
There's not a next time around.
Like Noah in the boat, where there should be a sense of urgency. It's like, friends, there is a thing coming the Bible talks about.
That's right. So, you know, you've got that. And then just looking at the message itself, and we are so tempted to and frustrated. Yeah, we're going to break down the three angels' messages in the midst of a 30-minute...
We're not even going to teach them. We're just going to mention them inside of a 30-minute or less thing.
And I guess part of the frustration is that we are more ignorant today as Seventh-day Adventists on these messages. For example, so the first part of the first angel's message, the everlasting gospel, he has to preach. And in words, what does he say?
He
the
says
hour of
his judgment has come.
I thought he was preaching the gospel.
Well, and how many times do you even hear that refrain, even in the Seventh-day Adventist church today? It's like, I know the judgment and everything, but let's focus on the gospel. Well, right there in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, we have the gospel going to the world, and it's tied directly to the time of his judgment, right?
That's right.
So it's not like it's one or the other. The judgment of God, Christ, his work of judgment, is just as important, and I'd say relevant now, as was his death on the cross, as was his birth in the manger, the whole thing. It's all the gospel.
Well, you've referred to that even in Paul's preaching. He makes reference to
right.
that.
And I was going to just mention Romans chapter 2, verse 16, where the Apostle Paul mentions, quote, the day when God will judge the secrets of men, so for him it's future tense, right, comma, by Jesus Christ, comma, according to my gospel. So when Paul, the great one who preached only Christ and him crucified, he also preached the resurrection, the ascension, his ministry in the heavenly sanctuary, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2,
That's right. You know,
that we have such a high priest. He was looking forward to the judgment. When he preached Christ, he preached the entirety of the message of Christ. And as Seventh Adventists, we're living in the time when Christ is our judge. And if we somehow don't mention that, we're like Noah not talking about the boat.
That's exactly right. Mm. And you mentioned that, Christ being our judge, and Paul, you know, the Lord's going to judge by the man Jesus Christ.
That's
well,
right.
When we talk about judgment hour, this, you can't read Revelation 14 and get the full gist of it without, like, the judgment hour has come. Wait a minute, how do we know it's come? I mean, where do we find it proclaimed that it's going to come?
Yeah.
That takes you back to Daniel 8:14.
Was there a time for it? Well,
and
yes,
so,
there was.
And so you think of the Ellen White statement, the present truth, the sanctuary, not just the sanctuary.
Yeah, in connection
the sanctuary in connection with the 2300 days.
Well,
does that do to the sanctuary? Yeah. It gives us a timeline that points to the beginning of the work
of
the cleansing of the sanctuary.
Right, so it's not just general themes of judgment. There's a time for judgment, and we're living in it now, and it puts an added emphasis on it.
But it points us to, you know, Daniel 8:14, the cleansing of the sanctuary. That takes us back to look at the sanctuary,
yes,
which was a type of the work of Christ.
Right.
Christ's work did not end on the cross.
Amen.
Christ's work on the cross and his sacrifice that was complete on the cross was furthered by his work in the heavenly sanctuary.
Right.
And so you have this, you've got a window of time here in the three angels' messages. You've got the first message that points to the judgment hour, and then you have this proclamation that the system of error that people have been trusting into has fallen, and they've got a choice to make. And then you've got this final proclamation about the mark of the beast, which is a final, and this is important to understand, it's a final test of character. Mm-hmm. Character is not built with the mark of the beast. It's revealed at the
That's
mark
right.
of the beast. And so, as you mentioned, you know, Jesus comes with a sharp sickle, right? This phase of judgment that we're looking at is wrapped up in the three angels' messages.
Yes.
There's no time beyond that.
Oh.
So this is the time to be ready. And that mark of the beast issue is a final test of character. So it's in this context that people are urgently called with a loud voice, right? There's there's urgency.
Yeah.
There's
there's
warning,
a time
there's
element
all the,
has come and it's being proclaimed that, loudly. There's going to be the choice between righteousness or wickedness, between Christ and Satan, and the harvest is pending. It's coming down. There's an urgency.
The
to
lesson
the
brings
messages.
The further the second call out of Babylon from Revelation 18. Come out of her, my people. You don't hear that language in Revelation 14. Actually, that doesn't come till Revelation 18. But this final appeal. In fact, there's a whole chapter in Great Controversy. I think it's called the Final Warning. That's on Revelation 18. But all of this is speaking to the fact that this message is a warning message. That's not to say there's no hope,
right,
which we're going to see in a moment. But that's also not to say, oh, it's just, you know, it's going to make you feel warm and comforted. It's going to be alarming a little bit.
Right.
And it was designed by God to do that.
Well,
perfectly calculated.
You think of John the Baptist, right? His job was to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. Right? But what was his message? Was it soothing? Like, look, everybody's good. It's okay. Mm-hmm. No, he was very sharp. And he talked about laying the axe at the root because Christ is coming.
That's right.
And we have that same, I'm not even going to into the whole, like, Elijah message, right? He was the Elijah for that time. We need Elijah message to prepare people for this great thing. Now, praise the Lord, when we're prepared for his coming, it's going to be a glorious, wonderful, hopeful, spectacular event.
That's right.
But we have to have the warning to get us ready.
Well, and I don't have the quote right here, but it isn't, the book Great Controversy, it says of the first angel's message that that message was designed to reveal to people their backslidings.
Mm.
It was a wake-up call.
Yeah.
It was not an easy message.
And,
and unfortunately, listen, I'm going to tell you, I'm probably at least as much there as any one of our viewers that I prefer an easier message.
Absolutely.
But I also, by the grace of God, have learned enough about myself that I know that easy messages don't alert me
need.
The way that I need to be alerted. I need sometimes something that's a little more of a wake-up call, and that's what God designed in this.
Well, let's make a nice segue then to the point three,
I was going to say, in this warning message we're looking at, it starts out still with words, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven having
the
everlasting
gospel.
And we had said that this message is not an addendum to the gospel. It's like there's the gospel, and then the three angels' message is on top of it.
Well, I think that some people, even inside the church, view Adventism as evangelicalism plus.
Right.
Like, we've got the, everybody they else, have the, they got no, the core message, said, but we've got the health message, and we've got this, and we've got this unique little prophecy understanding where Jesus is coming. So we've got, it's the core, the foundation is all exactly the same. There's just these little added trinkets.
I remember when I first came into the Seventh-day Adventist Church, even before I was baptized, I remember hearing somebody say in my church, they said, in the church I was attending, well, I come here, you know, the Adventists have prophecy or have some, but I go to the Sunday church for the gospel.
Right.
And let's just, there's not enough time to break all that down, but to say, this is not an addendum to the gospel. This is the fullness of the gospel. In fact, you have this whole sermon on this.
Oh, I do. I mean, if we were, and I'm not going to preach it now, but we start casting people, what does it mean to preach the gospel? For instance, if you were to put on a Christmas pageant, you've told the story of Jesus.
Yes.
Up to the point of his birth, right? Is that the gospel? No, and you go all the way down the line, and I would dare say, and Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 15, by the way, in the same book where he says, I determined to know nothing except for Christ and him crucified, he then says, but if he didn't resurrect and ascended, we would still be in our sins. Our faith would be futile.
Right.
Even if Christ died, sinless life, the
so
whole thing.
So we can talk about the cross. Was that the gospel? Well, not if he hadn't resurrected
That's
yet.
That's right.
So
and then you go to Peter on the day of Pentecost. And now that same resurrected Jesus is now up at seated at the right hand of God. He's ascended into heaven. And then Paul says in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, the main point of the things we are saying is that we have a high priest who is seated. The whole point is, and I think Revelation 14 picks up on this. In
Absolutely.
Revelation 14, verse 4, when it describes the followers of Jesus in the last day, it describes them as, here are they who follow the Lamb wherever he goes.
That's right.
The implication being that the Lamb's on the move. That he's not just the
gospel.
They
didn't stop at the manger.
Exactly.
They didn't stop at the cross.
Now,
they didn't stop at the tomb.
That's right. But each of those in their time was present truth
that
was necessary. When the shepherds came and told about the birth of Jesus, that was present truth.
That's right.
When the gospel was going about Jesus being the long-awaited rebate, of course. And all of it is still true.
That's right.
And we need to preach it. But we have a particular emphasis on the present work of Jesus. Why on
It's
earth?
Not the fullness of the gospel.
That's right. Why would we settle for where Jesus isn't when we know where Jesus is?
That's right.
You know, and that's what relevance means,
that's
present
right.
truth.
And so as we come into, again, Revelation 14, 6 and 7, the everlasting gospel, that the three angels' message concludes with, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, and then we see the second coming, the coming
That's
of
right.
the clouds with the sharp sickle. And if we were to take the time to go back to Matthew 24, 14,
yes.
Jesus' own prediction of the gospel, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness unto all the nations, and then the end shall come. He foretells the preaching of the gospel all nations, and then the end coming. You look at Revelation 14, and lo and behold, you see the very fulfillment of Christ's words. This is what he was talking about.
Yes.
This is the fullness of that preaching of the gospel to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And then the end comes.
Mm-hmm.
And so you can't separate this from the gospel. This is the
right.
fullness of the gospel message.
Absolutely true.
And one of the things that, again, we talked about, and I alluded to this, that too often when I hear about the three angels' messages, you don't hear about the sanctuary. And part of that is I think a lot of Adventists are confused about it because we don't study it. And I'm not talking about the tent stakes. I'm talking about the sanctuary points to the work of Jesus.
Mm.
The work of Jesus that's going on now that is the culmination of everything,
yes.
his whole entire sacrifice. And it's interesting, there's a statement in the early writings, page 254, where Ellen White says speaks of the third angel. She says, the third angel closes his message thus. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now notice what she goes on to say. As he repeated these words, he pointed to the heavenly sanctuary. In other words, this whole idea of what the saints are trusting in, the patience of the saints, the faith of Jesus, was leading them to, as you said, where Jesus is.
Yeah.
He pointed to the heavenly sanctuary. The minds of all who embrace this message are directed to the most holy place, where Jesus stands before the ark, making his final intercession, for all those for whom mercy still lingers. So you have that finality, but you have that hope that Jesus is there and he's going to finish that work for those who put their faith in him.
Mm. Now, this is, I've never, you know, you look at that one sentence and she says that you get the picture as the message is going out of his mouth,
yes.
he's pointing up.
Yes.
And I'm thinking of how many times did, you know, Peter, like I mentioned on the day of Pentecost, he didn't just talk about Jesus' death. He said, but look, he's now at the right hand of God. Stephen, when he's dying, he look, there he is. And we have this continuity in this everlasting gospel. Whenever it's been preached, is to point up to where Jesus is, especially now that he's already come. That's and right. He lived and he died and he's ascended into heaven. He's doing a work in heaven. And we have a special privilege and responsibility to be the messengers of that present truth.
Well, it's interesting. That work he's doing in heaven is not disconnected. When the angel repeats the words, "Here are they who keep the commandments," he points to Jesus, right? Keep the commandments in the faith of Jesus, because nobody's keeping the commandments without Christ.
It's true.
What is he doing?
So the people down there who are keeping them are only doing it through by the power
What's
and grace of Christ.
What's he doing in the sanctuary? He is making an obedient people who are then fit to dwell in eternity with him. Oh. And, you know, we talk about obedience and you get into all these discussions and people say, "Oh, you're talking about, I thought it's saved by faith." But I love how Revelation 14:12 links the two.
Yes.
They keep the commandments and the faith. Oh, I thought it was faith. But it talks about keeping the commandment. And I love this statement from Steps to Christ, page 61. It says, "We do not earn salvation by our obedience, for salvation is a free gift of God to be received by faith. But obedience is the fruit of faith."
It can't be separated.
And that's what we see in Revelation 14:12. That's where we see this as it's winding everything down. Again, a statement we have in here, Great Controversy 582, says, "The last great conflict between truth and error is but the final struggle of the long-standing controversy concerning the law of God." Because that's how we show our allegiance to God. That's how we show our worship to God. "If you love me, keep my commandments," Jesus said.
Well, and people might often think, well, why would... And maybe there's even within the church people might have thought, you know, we've been harping on the sanctuary and these prophecies and time elements and judgment themes. We really should just preach the gospel. And I can understand if they weren't familiar or if they're feeling paranoid about that. But when you notice that Jesus, you know, the book of Revelation is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the everlasting gospel that we're seeing in the three angels' messages. So when we point up to Christ in the sanctuary, it's not like a Christ-less sanctuary. That's exactly where he is. And I'm thinking of that statement in Great Controversy, page 488. "The sanctuary in heaven is the very center of Christ's work in behalf of men. It concerns every soul living upon the earth. It opens to view the plan of redemption, bringing us down to the very close of time and revealing the triumphant issue of the contest between righteousness and sin. It is of the utmost importance that all should thoroughly investigate these subjects and be able to give an answer to everyone that asketh them a reason of the hope that is in them. The intercession of Christ in man's behalf in the sanctuary above is as essential to the plan of salvation as was his death upon the cross. By his death, he began that work which after his resurrection, he ascended to complete in heaven."
And that's that completeness of the gospel.
That's right. So it's not the cross or the sanctuary. It's the cross in the sanctuary.
That's right.
Christ in the sanctuary. The Lamb in the sanctuary. The gospel finds its entirety, its culmination in these three angels' message in that heavenly sanctuary motif.
And the three angels' messages find their entirety in Christ.
Absolutely.
But to say, oh, we're going to preach Christ without preaching what he's doing, where he is not preaching Christ.
No, it is not.
Which is why that statement just before the statement you just read, the sentence just before it says this, "All who have received the light upon these subjects..." This message that we're talking about are to bear testimony of the great truths which God has committed to them.
So not only to know them, but we bear testimony.
Worth sharing.
Amen. Friends, this has been a great study, and I trust that this week's Sabbath School is going to be richly blessed in every local church as you discuss these important themes. But as we close our time together...
It's relevant, it's a warning, and it's
the
gospel.
It is the gospel. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for yet another opportunity to study your word. And not just in general terms, but specifically the message that you have perfectly calculated to be relevant for this time. Lord, help us to never shy away from it, to embrace it, to understand it better than we ever have, to appreciate it, and most importantly, to share it effectively with others. So bless every church member, every Sabbath School class that meets this week, and may we all be the missionaries you want us to be. We pray it in Jesus' name.